God, you are indeed worthy of praise in our thoughts and our desires and our convictions, what we believe about you. All of these things, even in what we do, should point to the greatness of who you are, should point to and declare really with our lives and everything else about us that you are good, that you do good, that you are wise and sovereign and just. God, I pray that as we look into Proverbs once again, and particularly what it says to parents and to children, that we would be more eager, you would produce a greater zeal to declare the truth with our lives and with our lips and even in our homes. We pray this for your glory alone. Amen. In Lupriolo's book on anger, called The Heart of Anger, intended to deal with anger in children primarily, he starts off that chapter on discipline, asking the question, how do you train a parrot? What's the first step to teaching a parrot to talk? And the answer is to have a bigger vocabulary than the parrot. And similarly, the first step in disciplining a child is to have more discipline than the child, to be more disciplined, self-disciplined, than the child that you're trying to train. That was a helpful reminder as I thought through what we'll look at tonight, this issue of discipline, and particularly all from the book of Proverbs. And so that's what we're going to do tonight, is just take a tour of the book of Proverbs and see really everything that it has to say about discipline. You'll notice that as we look at the sheets that you have in front of you, every reference or occurrence with that specific biblical word, musar, translated discipline. And then also in addition to that word, this list includes shevet, the Hebrew word for rod. I want us to get all of our eyes on each of those occurrences in Proverbs and see what this book full of wisdom has to say to us about parental discipline. What you'll notice as we look at these references is that many of them have the parent-child relationship in mind. But as you survey the book and the occurrence of discipline in Proverbs, the references to discipline are not primarily about spanking. This was an interesting study for me as I looked at it. I mean, really, the same thing that we said going all the way back to Ephesians 6, when it used those twin terms of discipline and instruction to raise up children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. The term discipline, just like there, here in Proverbs, has really a wide range. It's broad. It has to do with training, generally. So this is your training word, discipline. And this will be really evident as we walk through these passages, that although it may not exclude discipline, the picture that emerges from these references is something that goes far beyond just mere corporal punishment. And so this will be helpful for parents as we think about disciplining or training our children. In our context, we think of that discipline word often as corporal punishment. But just to back up and zoom out and see what Proverbs actually has in mind is something much greater. Again, not that it excludes spanking, but it's so much more comprehensive than just that. And this will be helpful for you children as you think about what God's design and desire is for even you being in your parents' home. What you're going to see from Proverbs as we go through our lesson tonight is that God has given you a tremendous opportunity and even privilege being raised in the homes that you're raised in, where biblical training is the design and desire of your parents. You have an opportunity to make the most of the situation and the family that God's placed you in. You could have been born into any family, any other family in New Orleans. You know, any other families in New Orleans not in this room that you want to be a part of? That you would like to be a part of? I mean, probably not. God has handpicked this family where you're in this church under this teaching, and biblical training is the desire of your parents. That's a tremendous privilege. And what you'll see from these references, not only for children, but even for us as parents, is God, his desire through his word is that we would lay hold of and make the most of the training that comes from his wisdom. Just a couple things before we just walk through these passages. Because we've been thinking about how to utilize the rod, and you have just front and back every reference in Proverbs to discipline or the rod where those words are explicitly used or where it's being described. There's even a few references on this where you won't find the word discipline, you won't find the word rod, but clearly that is what's in view. Just to answer the question, do discipline and the rod belong together? And the answer is a bold yes. Look at Proverbs 13:24. That's on your sheet. Discipline and the rod go together. Some verses in Proverbs make this abundantly clear. He who holds back his rod, Proverbs 13:24 says, hates his son. But he who loves him disciplines him diligently. And this goes back to a question that was asked last week. How do you know, children, that faithful parental discipline is a sign that your parents love you? Because it feels loving in the moment? No. That's not how you know this is loving. You know that faithful, as your parents try their best to discipline you in accordance with the scriptures, in the way that God would have them to, you know that this is a sign of their love for you because the Bible tells you it is. And a verse like this says that he who holds back his rod hates his son. Your parents, if they don't diligently discipline you, God says they hate you. So when your parents do work hard to do the hard work of disciplining you, it's a sign of their love. And that's what he says. But he who loves him, his son, disciplines him diligently. Also, Proverbs 22, verse 15. We've talked about this before. Folly is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of discipline will remove it far from him. Not only are they compared and contrasted like in the last verse, but here it's even called the rod of discipline. Discipline has a rod. Discipline utilizes a rod. Biblical discipline does. And then again in Proverbs 23, verses 12 to 14, bring your heart to discipline, Solomon tells his son, and your ears to words of knowledge. Do not withhold discipline from a child, Although you strike him with the rod, he will not die. You shall strike him, typo there, with the rod and deliver his soul from Sheol. So there you see just discipline and the rod. Discipline mentioned in 12, the rod mentioned in 14, and then both of those terms found in verse 13. Don't withhold discipline from a child. Although you strike him with the rod, he will not die. The implication there is that to discipline him in this verse means to strike him with the rod. And so, yes, discipline and the rod go together. If you don't have a category, and I know we all here do, but if we didn't have a category, or if someone who claims Christ doesn't have a category in their thinking for discipline, or for the rod in discipline, rather, if you don't have a category for the rod in your parental discipline, you don't have a biblical picture of discipline. You don't have a full picture of discipline. This isn't the picture as God has drawn it. It's lacking a crucial element. And so that just brings me to the next thing I want to mention. Not only do discipline and the rod go together, but we also need to answer the question, is the rod figurative? In Proverbs, is the rod metaphorical? Not a literal, you know, God would never condone parents striking their children with a specific instrument used for that task, some people would say. It's barbaric. It's damaging to children, some would say. And for whatever reason, as I've taught in other contexts, this lesson on parental discipline numerous times, publicly and discussed it privately, and even to my surprise, when I was teaching Psalm 23, the question has always come up when the term rod is used, well, isn't that metaphorical? Isn't that just figurative, poetic language, not intended to be taken literally? And the answer is no, it's not. In Psalm 23, perhaps, but some Christians, and I think this shouldn't be surprising to us in a day when ideologies like gentle parenting are catching hold in the culture. But even Christian parents have been deceived by those wrong ideas and have come back to misread their Bibles and say, well, because I know spanking's bad, now when I come to the text, the rod means something else. And so, briefly, I just want to give you seven reasons why from Proverbs we know that this is not figurative, okay? You might need this in your discipleship of other parents at some point. You can encourage your own heart if there's ever any doubt. The first reason I would argue this isn't figurative language is because of what we've already seen in Deuteronomy 25. There is an actual practice in Scripture, the same context in which Solomon was raised and now is teaching Israel as its king, that utilizes a physical form of punishment, corporal punishment. So there's a literal process for discipline or punishment in the Old Testament that required a man to be beat with rods on his back. So you already have precedent for it by the time Solomon writes in Proverbs, all the way back from the law of Moses in Deuteronomy 25, just prior to Israel entering the land. That's the first reason why this, I think, is a good argument to not take this literally, or not take this figuratively, but literally. Reason number two, because the rod and discipline go together, then you could ask the question, well, if the rod is figurative, then why isn't discipline figurative? Not an actual discipline, but why isn't that a stand-in for something else? Where rod and discipline go together, even in what we've seen already, Proverbs 22:15, the rod of discipline. He's not being metaphorical, figurative, poetic there. He's talking about actual discipline and an actual rod. But if you take the rod figuratively, then why not take the discipline as a metaphor or figurative for something else that's not real to life? Thirdly, rod, and this is close to the second reason, but the rod appears alongside other non-figurative means of teaching or training. So the other terms at times that go right alongside the rod are also not intended metaphorically or figuratively. Notice in Proverbs 29:15, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. When it says reproof, it means actual correction, actual teaching, literal chastisement of some sort. And so if the rod is figurative, why isn't reproof figurative for something other than what it sounds like, is what I'm getting at. But it's these two things, the rod and reproof. You also have to answer the question number four, if the rod is metaphorical, then what is it filling in for? What's it a metaphor to symbolize? That's one of the questions you have to answer. And this is all under number four. If you're going to use metaphorical language, you not only have to answer what's the real thing that it's picturing, but you also have to ask, why is this word used as a metaphor? What makes rod an adequate picture if it's figurative language? If it's a picture, it's always pointing to something actual, real. You know, think Revelation 1. Jesus is in the midst of the lampstands, and John tells us what a lampstands are actually churches. So it has to point to something. What is the rod pointing to? And you also have to answer the question under this fourth point, why is it called a rod instead of something else? What makes, if it's supposed to be a metaphor, what makes the rod a fitting word to use to picture whatever else is behind that? An attempt to answer those questions will lead you back to a literal rod, is the point there. If you try and sort through this, then what you end up at is, what makes the most sense out of the proverb is if it means a literal rod. Where are you going to go to find an example of a rod used for correction? Deuteronomy 25. Why isn't that the actual thing being referenced then? And there's not a good explanation for that. Number five. If this is figurative language and with reference to a rod, then it actually makes some of the proverbs not make sense. Some of the proverbs are rendered nonsensical if it's not talking about an actual rod. Again, go back to Proverbs 23, verses 12 through 14. Do not withhold discipline from a child, verse 13. Although you strike him with the rod, he will not die. You shall strike him with the rod and deliver his soul from Sheol. if the rod's not literal, then what does it mean to strike him with it? Why say strike him with a imaginary chastisement or punishment? You would hit your child with a metaphorical chastisement? That doesn't make sense. Six. Some descriptions of the use of the rod include references to literal body parts, such as the back. Notice in Proverbs 26:3, a whip is for the horse, a bridle for the donkey, and a rod for the back of fools. If it's not talking about literal striking with a literal rod, then why is it bringing up the literal back? And then finally, number seven, and this is what we've seen in, again, Proverbs 23. Notice in Proverbs 23, what we've already read, that there has to be an encouragement to parents to do this. There's an encouragement and a comfort to parents. Although you strike him with the rod, he will not die. And you shall strike him with the rod and deliver his soul from Sheol. There's an encouragement, say, for tender-hearted mothers who are reluctant to bring pain to their children, to introduce suffering into their children's lives. This verse becomes a powerful encouragement to them to say, you're not going to kill your child. Don't worry. You can undertake this difficult, even painful for you, practice. And here's what you need to know. You won't kill him. You'll actually preserve his life. And so again, the encouragement wouldn't be needed so much if it wasn't literal. Specifically, an encouragement that you won't, that he will not die. If you're not actually striking him, then why would there be any fear of death? And that is even pertinent in our day, because in our day, people who don't believe these things want to paint discipline or corporal punishment as abusive and damaging. And this is a go-to verse for me to remind myself that what God has in mind does not result in death. If it's biblical discipline, then it won't kill. So, no, this is not metaphorical for something else. Questions, thoughts there before we move on and look at some of these together? We're going to get there. We're going to read through these, but to just you drawing attention to it, to answer your question, the rod and reproof together give wisdom. There, God has in mind to train through verbal instruction as well as corporal punishment. You guys know what that's about. But a child left to himself bring shame to his mother. This is a good opportunity. How many of you guys who are studying English know what part of speech but is? in Proverbs 29:15, but a child left to himself. What part of speech is that? Conjunction. It's a conjunction. It's a conjunction. Has he learned what a conjunction is?
Jay? I have in school, but not in the book.
You should know this. All right, this is important. You're at that part in your Bible, so you need to know it. But is a conjunction, okay? And it's a coordinating conjunction. And so it's just drawing a parallel between two separate realities, or two statements are being made, and they're being compared on the same level with each other. The rod and reproof give wisdom. But a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. The opposite of gaining wisdom or giving wisdom is to do what with a child? Nope. What does the verse say? Say again. To leave them to themselves. That's right. If you don't utilize the rod, and if you don't utilize reproof in your biblical training, parents, then it's as good as leaving the child to themselves, letting them go their own way. And letting a child experience the natural consequences, quote unquote, of their folly is the same as letting them go their own way. Hey, we don't use the rod. We like them to experience the natural consequences, whatever that means. God says that is letting them go their own way. And the result is what? What happens to the parents who do that? They bring shame to their mother. For whatever reason, the weaker vessel is in view here. And there's shame. It's shameful. Any mom who does not discipline her children, she has experienced this in public. Uncontrollable children, and she has no recourse. And people are looking at the angry display of the untrained child in public. It's shameful. So that's what that verse means. There are some references in this list that clearly don't have corporal punishment in view when it talks about discipline, but verbal instruction. Notice Proverbs 1:8-9, for example. Hear, my son, your father's discipline. Hear your father's discipline. Clearly, what he has in mind there is training that's coming in the form of words. Proverbs 4:1 is the same thing. Hear, O sons, the discipline of a father. And Proverbs 8:33, hear discipline and be wise and do not neglect it. So all of these different passages aren't talking only in one way, but really what we're going to get is a comprehensive perspective on God's discipline. What discipline does, the benefits of it, the detriment of not having it and not keeping it, and what you will see also, especially for you kids, you could very well be raised in a biblical household under Christian parents. That doesn't mean that you're going to effortlessly keep to the ways of your parents or go the way that they taught you. You have a responsibility. And Solomon calls that keeping discipline. Keeping discipline. That means holding fast to the ways in which your godly parents trained you will also have lasting effects in life, so that you don't play the fool and perhaps even get yourself killed through your own foolishness. Folly is fatal. That's right. How's that for encouragement for you guys to endure discipline? Folly is fatal. If you strike him with the rod, he will not die, but your foolishness that stays in your heart might kill you. Right? Did you guys know that? The foolishness in your heart can kill you. The rod will not. So you would be wise to choose the rod over having your own foolishness. Let the rod drive out foolishness and instead get rid of your folly, even if it means a little bit of pain in the short run. Let's look at some of these references. Proverbs 1, verses 2 through 3. This is the introduction to the book. Solomon's telling us why he is writing. Verse 1 says, "The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel." He's writing for these reasons: to know wisdom and discipline, to understand the sayings of understanding, to receive discipline, that is, that leads to insight, righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, to the youth, knowledge and discretion. Let the wise man hear and increase in learning, and a man of understanding will acquire guidance to understand a proverb and an enigma, the words of the wise and their riddles. The first purpose that's given in why the book of Proverbs was written was to know. What's the opposite of knowledge, children? What do you? Okay, foolishness. What else? And that's another synonym. Good, folly. What's a word that means to not know or to lack knowledge? Laziness is closely associated, but that's not the word I'm thinking of. It means without knowledge. Ignorant. Oh, that too. That's close. Ignorant, without knowledge. This book is intended so that you would not be without knowledge. And this particularly has a knowledge of what he calls wisdom and discipline, so that you would actually be acquainted with training. That's what he has in view. And notice, this is to receive discipline. Not only that you would be acquainted with it, but that you would, discipline would come more easily to you, so that you might be able to receive it. It's fascinating that Proverbs, and he gives us different glimpses throughout the book, but Proverbs produces wisdom, and Proverbs makes wisdom more easily grasped. So in order that you would receive the same training, training that leads to insight, righteousness, justice, and equity. Notice discipline leads to these things. Conservative, I've heard conservatives say something to this effect, but the whole woke movement that claims to pursue these very things, righteousness, justice, equity. And you got, as a part of that movement, those kinds of people rioting in the streets in the past few years, taking over college campuses. Those were people who weren't disciplined as children, I've heard. Who knows really, but really, you think about these things, having insight, righteousness, justice, equity, being able to practice those things comes from biblical training. Here, the verse 3 says that the discipline leads to it. That kind of training. If you want to have insight, you want to be a discerning man or woman one day, humble yourself under your parents' discipline. And then for us two parents, like, this isn't only a parenting verse, but if we want to have God's insight, practice his righteousness, justice, equity, what do we need? We have to be trained by God. We've got to be trained by his word, by his wisdom. And then that leads us right to the next principle, verse 7. The fear of Yahweh is the beginning of knowledge. Ignorant fools despise wisdom and discipline. So this being the first wisdom principle, if you will, the very basement of everything Solomon's going to build on, is a fear of God, a fear of the Lord. Israel's covenant-keeping God must be revered. He must be joyfully submitted to and obeyed. When he speaks, we must tremble. All of that bound up in a fear of Yahweh. That is the beginning of knowledge. You don't have knowledge. Nobody has knowledge as God sees it. Real knowledge, if they lack a fear of Israel's covenant-keeping God, of Jesus. Nobody has knowledge. Not the smartest pagan you know, not the most brilliant, unbelieving scientist, engineer, doesn't matter. They don't have knowledge by God's definition. They're ignorant. And this says, ignorant fools despise wisdom and discipline. Those who refuse to be trained by God's ways and by his wisdom, the Bible calls them ignorant fools. Proverbs 1:8-9, hear my son, your father's discipline, and do not abandon your mother's instruction. There you see the twin terms Paul picks up in Ephesians 6. Discipline and instruction, where Paul just addresses fathers. Here, Solomon includes both parents. So this is something that both parents practice together. And for the child who hears and doesn't leave them, doesn't abandon them, has this promise. That discipline, that training, that instruction, they are a graceful garland or a garland of grace for your head, and ornaments about your neck. It's a privilege to be worn and will adorn your life, is in a nutshell what's in view there. You want to have your life adorned with good things? Then keep to your parents' training and instruction. Proverbs 3:11-12, we've read this before. They offer this wisdom. My son, do not reject the discipline of Yahweh or loathe his reproof. For whom Yahweh loves, he reproves, even as a father reproves the son in whom he delights. God's training is not to be despised. And obviously you have, if it's something that's inclined to be loathed or rejected or gotten tired of, it's because what's in view is the difficult aspect of discipline. To be corrected, to be shown where you're wrong, to be steered a way that you don't naturally desire to go. That's hard. To be told there's something wrong in you, there's something wrong with you that needs to change, that needs to be better. Nobody likes hearing that. You guys as children don't like hearing that from your parents. Parents don't like hearing it from others. And especially maybe from our children, when weaknesses might be disclosed to us in some way. It's hard. Discipline's a painful process. But God does it because he loves the one that he's correcting, the one he's reproving. Even as a father does this to the son in whom he delights. So another encouragement for parents, training, though it may be unpleasant, is a sign of parental love. Proverbs 4:1, hear, O sons, the discipline of a father, and pay attention that you may know understanding. Here he specifically calls to be heard and for attention to be paid, to pay attention. This is something that's hard, that takes practice to pay attention, to not daydream or, you know, to make your ear inclined when instruction's coming, to not, when your parents are talking to you, phase out, shut down, and they just lose you. And you're like, yep, they're just going on again, telling me things I need to hear. Well, don't shut down. Pay attention. Parents, we can call for our kids to do that. You're in the middle of instruction and you see they're not paying attention. Tell them, pay attention. Listen, hear me. Listen up as a reminder. Further in chapter 4, verse 13, he tells them to do this with discipline. Seize it. That's a laying, almost like a violent laying hold of it. And he says, do not let go. Guard her, for she is your life. For parents, do we think of the training that we're dispensing in our home as life-giving, as essential to the life of our children? When we see them rejecting discipline, do we treat it like a rescue mission in that moment? I have to rescue you. We should be providing the kind of training that we can tell our children, guard her, for she is your life. Don't forget this. Essential to life for this, for you, is this principle I'm putting in front of you. That's the kind of wisdom we should be putting in front of our children. And then children, you should receive it as that. You should think about that. Hey, my parents are trying to teach me to pay attention, or to not be selfish with toys, or to not throw fits, to not cry unreasonably, to take responsibility and not make excuses, to seek forgiveness when I should, to be kind to my friends and self-controlled, or whatever the teaching is. Do you think I have to seize it and not let go of it? I have to make sure I keep it. This is my life. I can't lose this principle. Do you think of your parents' instruction like that? You should. You should. In chapter 5, this fast forwards not a word, or at least the time in view is not for little children in chapter 5, but for those little children once they've grown up and they can commit big people, adult sins, okay? Like adultery, treating someone who you're not, to whom you're not married, like you're married to them. You shouldn't do that. And Solomon warns his son about that. And he says, if you do that, be an adulterer or entertain an adulteress, people who are not faithful in marriage, if you practice that, look at what it says. Verse 11, and you will groan at the end of your life when your flesh and your body are consumed. Verse 12, and you will say, how I have hated discipline and my heart spurned reproof. He's like wailing at the end of his life. Why didn't I listen to wisdom? I knew the right thing to do and I just didn't want to do it. I chose not to do it. And now here he is at the end of his life. He says in verse 13, I have not listened to the voice of my instructors. I have not inclined my heart, or my ear rather, to my teachers. I was almost in utter ruin in the midst of the assembly and congregation, or I think maybe better translated, I am at the brink of utter ruin in the midst of the assembled congregation. He's about to experience the consequences of his sin because he didn't listen. And now his parents can't protect him anymore from his sin. They're not, he's not under the protection and oversight that he was afforded in their home. And I think what's pictured here is the congregation prepared to stone the adulterer. That was the penalty under Mosaic law. At the brink of utter ruin, because he didn't listen. All he had to do is listen. How hard is listening? It's very hard. Especially listening to God's wisdom. Only God can make us listen to his wisdom. Before he finishes the chapter, he just says, another reference to discipline, he will die for lack of discipline. And in the abundance of his folly, he will stumble in intoxication. So for lack of training, he will die. Chapter 6, verse 23, we read this before. The commandment is a lamp and the law is light, and the reproofs of discipline are the way of life. Discipline brings correction. And you can have that correction that puts you on the way that leads to life. Chapter 7, verse 22, he suddenly follows her as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as one in fetters to the discipline of an ignorant fool. This is an interesting one. Again, it has that sin of adultery in view. And the foolish, naive young man, almost like just a silly, ignorant, mindless person, just follows this wayward woman all the way to his death. And it says he's like an ox going to the slaughter. Look at him just walking behind that other person, leading him to die. That's what the adulterer is. Or as one in fetters to the discipline of an ignorant fool. The chastisement, the harsh correction that eventually comes to an ignorant fool is where he's going. He's about to experience the consequences that are going to teach him a lesson. He might not get that opportunity back to try again, to learn again. And then maybe a few more here for our time, and we'll call it a night. Proverbs 8, 11 to 10, this admonishment, take my discipline and not silver, and knowledge rather than choicest fine gold. This is wisdom speaking here. God's wisdom being pictured as this beautiful woman who's calling out. She says, take my discipline and not silver, and knowledge rather than choicest fine gold. Why? For wisdom is better than pearls, and all desirable things cannot compare with her. Again, instructive for both parents and children. Parents, how do we think about our own teaching, our own training of our children? Are there things that we would prioritize over it? There's lots of things happening throughout the day in the home. Hey, I would go correct that child in a way commensurate with his folly right now, but the kitchen's a mess, the clothes to be folded, their schooling to continue teaching. I'll get to it next time. That's a reversal of priorities. No, the most important thing you could do is stop washing the dishes, stop folding the clothes, and go train your child. It's the best thing that you could do for them. It's better than pearls. It's better than, and if it's better than pearls, it's better than dirty, clean dishes, folded clothes. You know, just let that be instructive to how you think about your tasks compared to child rearing. And for us, this has just been a helpful reminder over the years, especially as we've grown and learned more about homeschooling and things. We've tried to think about homeschooling from the beginning as this is just an extension of us training our children. It's a subset of child rearing. And this is particularly the academic, cerebral, quote unquote, work, if you will. We're training their minds to learn something about history and science and math and other subjects. But all of that is under the umbrella of child rearing. So if I need to shift gears in a moment, put schoolwork aside, and have a discussion about discipline, self-control, paying attention, being diligent, all that's part of homeschooling. All of that's part of child rearing. If we need to put the books away for a week and focus on something else to build their character, then we're still doing our job as parents before God. We're training our children. And here for children, just again, I want to just impress on you children, particularly thinking about you young men, you older boys. Think about the value that God's wisdom puts on discipline. Your parents' training. Just look again at the sheet, at the verse if you have your Bible open. Proverbs 8, verses 10 and 11. Take my discipline and not silver. If you had a choice, hey, you can listen to your parents correct you right now, or you can have this money, or, you know, something else you enjoy and value and like. Would you take your parents' correction? Would you take the discipline? Would you even take the spanking? Or would you take the money? What does God's wisdom tell you to choose? That's right. Take the discipline. 100 times out of 100 times. Take the discipline. Why? What's the reason that's given? Why should you choose discipline and knowledge rather than silver and the choicest fine gold? Because what?
Because you'll get good.
It is good, yes.
You'll get knowledge if you choose the spanking and wisdom instead of the pearls and gold.
Yeah, what does he say in verse 11? Choose those things because what? For? Because it's better. That's why. Because it's better. If you chose the money over the discipline, then you would be making a poor choice. Right?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Would you rather have $10 or $5? 10. Why? It's more valuable. Choosing money instead of discipline would be like taking the $5 or nothing, you know? It's more valuable. How do you know it's more valuable?
Because you're just
going to
waste the $10.
Because you're just going to waste the $10. Okay. How else might you know? It's okay. Compliments to the chef. How do you know it's more valuable? What if one of your friends says, I don't think it's more valuable? How do you know if they're right or wrong?
Because the Bible says that.
Yes, because the Bible says that. Right there, chapter and verse, Proverbs 8:11. Because wisdom is better than pearls. And not only is it better than pearls, but it's better than what else? All desirable things. Anything else you could ever want cannot compare with wisdom. So take the discipline. You got it? Is that simple? This really is like bottom shelf instruction. It does not get clearer or more easy to understand than this. Only a fool wouldn't believe it. And so just train your heart, train your mind. Think this way about discipline. Regard your parents' words to you like fine gold. Okay. Proverbs 8:33. Hear discipline and be wise and do not neglect it. We can all strive to excel at that, to hear wisdom or discipline and be wise and not neglect it. Wherever it comes, however it comes, to heed it. And I'm going to pray to that end. Any questions before I do? All right. Let's thank God for making his wisdom known to us, and we'll ask him to help us receive it. God, you are so good that you've actually spoken in words clearly, in a way that is articulate, able to be understood, and enduring. What a privilege that we get to hear from you. God, you, in what you have said, you've made it clear that your desire is to train us and to train us under your own voice, that we would hear the voice of our good shepherd and that we would follow him wherever he would lead us. I pray you would help us to do just that, that as you continue to establish this church and build this church, that we would be known as a people who are humble under your voice, under your word, and who are wise, who are disciplined because we have been trained by the master teacher. We pray all this for your own namesake, for the glory of Christ, for the glory of the gospel, that you would make a name for yourself in New Orleans. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen.